I want you to imagine that you are in the early 5th century in the country of Ireland, and you are living in that time, and you are seeing that there is this man that has come to bring a message of truth, a message of a Messiah that has already come, the Messiah Jesus Christ. And this man is the guy that we celebrate on March 17th, right? St. Patrick. St. Patrick was the guy that was captured, broke free, got his freedom back, and he went back to his people to bring the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Messiah that the writer of this psalm, these psalms we're going to read today, the people that they're writing to were waiting on. And so I want to start this morning by reading a prayer that was attributed to St. Patrick as a reminder to us that there is a future hope that these people had that we're reading, and the writers of these, the psalm that we are going to read today, they are waiting on this very Messiah that St. Patrick shares with his people and writes in this song or this poem. So this is how it goes. It says, Christ be with us, Christ before us, Christ behind us, Christ in us, Christ beneath us, Christ above us, Christ on our right, Christ on our left, Christ where we lie, Christ where we sit, Christ where we arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of us, Christ in every eye that sees us, Christ in every ear that hears us. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Christ. May your salvation, O Lord, be ever with us. And we should just hallelujah, right? Hallelujah after hearing that. It's powerful words coming from Patrick, who was the guy that brought the gospel to the people of Ireland. And again, it's almost like a psalm, a post-Christ, the post-First Advent. It's like a psalm written about who Christ is. You could almost see this being put in a psalter that would be written after Christ's coming, after Christ's first time here on earth. And so what we see with this is that the psalmist, what we're getting ready to read in this last book of the Psalter, is that there is a future hope that these people are looking forward to. I mean, we're on the other side of it. We could see it, but they could only fuzzy see that they're waiting for this Messiah to come. But the great hope that they had, the willingness to praise the Lord as they wait, as they look forward to that. And it's not just any kind of worship of praising the Lord. It's explosive. It's joyful. It's looking forward to that day when the Messiah would come to bring the fullness of salvation to them. And so we're today going to be in Psalm 149 and 150. So if you want to have your Bibles in Psalm 149, that's where we're going to start this morning reading that. And so, you know, I've been kind of following along, listening to some of Pastor Eric's sermons in the series, and we've been talking through kind of what you've been thinking about and talking about through this. And one of the things I just want to just praise your Pastor Eric about is that he's just so intentional in the way that he presents these messages and these sermons and these series. I just love how he's been intentional about this series in Psalms and seeing the different themes in each of the books and looking through the different ways that all of this comes together. You know, he shared with me about how Psalm 1 and 2, I hadn't thought about this before, but how Psalm 1 and 2 kind of lead us through the entirety of the Psalter. Like, as you read it, those two kind of echo throughout the entirety of it. And so it's been fun for me as I've studied this to kind of put that into practice and be a part of this. I'm so thankful that Pastor Eric gave me the opportunity to be part of studying this and giving his sermon on it. And so last week, you were in the last psalm of the fourth book of the Psalter, which is Psalm 106. And we saw in that psalm that even when we're at our weakest, God is still faithful. And, as we're going to see today, worthy of our praise. It was a call of the praise the Lord for his great steadfast love. Despite, as you saw in that psalm, all the ways that Israel failed over and over and over again, as you saw in that psalm last week. And so it's good for us to be reminded today that even when we're in struggling with sin and temptation, when we're having hard times and we're just failing maybe in our trust in the Lord, that the Lord is still faithful to us. His steadfast love is still there. If we have a true relationship with him, we are still being held tightly by him. He still loves us. And so these final two psalms kind of fit into the fifth and final book of the psalms that we've been studying. And it kind of concludes here with this hallelujah of praising the Lord through these last few psalms. is kind of a breaking out of praise for the redemption and salvation that has been given, and looking to the future when the Messiah would culminate that with the coming of Jesus. So I kind of like the idea of, you know, this isn't Aragorn here. We're not talking about returning the king from Lord of the Rings. We're talking about the return of the king that's coming, the Messiah that they're waiting for, and the return of the king for us, right, in the second advent that he would come. And we see that it's worthy of our praise because of that. And we saw in Psalm 1 and 2, that you're echoing these psalms. There's almost like this parallel with 149, 150 coming out of Psalm 1 and 2. Right, and so there's this reminder of the coming Messiah, the anointed one, the figure who these psalms look forward to. You see this echo of Psalm 1 and 2 paralleling with Psalm 149 and 150. So if you'd follow along with me, I'm going to go ahead and just read through Psalm 149. I think it's good for us to hear it all the way straight through. So listen and read along as we go through Psalm 149. It says, "Praise the Lord. Sing a song. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the glory, godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord." Hallelujah, as we would say that. And so what I want you to see in this passage here at the beginning is the God-fearers are calling each other to praise and sing a new song of love for their God. Again, it's not necessarily that we're just like singing a new song. It's singing a song looking towards salvation, like Pastor Eric already said this morning. It's looking forward to the coming Messiah where salvation will be brought. They know that it's there, but they know that there's more. They know there's Messiah coming to bring salvation. So they're calling out to come together, to praise the Lord, to sing together in song. And again, I want us to be reminded today that when we read these psalms, they are songs, they're poems, they're written this way, but I want us to be reminded that it's not necessarily the only way that we can praise, right? Song is one of my favorite ways to praise. I love singing worship songs, I love music, but music isn't the only way we can worship. We can worship through prayer, we can worship through the study of God's word like we're doing. We can worship in our jobs. We can worship as we raise our children. There's lots of different ways, but this is one way, is through song, and that's what we're seeing here, is that the praise of the Lord through music. There's a depth of meaning to this new song that we're calling to praise, right? It's the long awaiting for the one that would be chosen to bring spiritual peace to their people. There's depth to this song. It's this new song is the song of salvation. It's a hallelujah, praise the Lord because of what he's done and what he's going to do. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. And you'll see in both of these psalms that we get where we should praise the Lord, how we should praise the Lord, and why God is worthy of it. Why should we? Because why would we worship something if we didn't think it was worthy of our worship? And so that's why there's a struggle, right? When we think about things that we do worship that are not worthy of it, the idols of our life, the things that we put above God at times, none of those things, if you really ask the deep questions, the hard questions, those things they pale in comparison. The only thing worthy of our worship, the worthy of our hallelujah, the worthiness of our praise comes through the Lord Jesus, through God the Father, specifically in this passage, the Lord, the calling out to the Lord. So it says here, I really want to hit this hard, this part in verse 4. "For the Lord takes pleasure in all his people. He adorns the humble with his salvation." Again, I don't know where you're coming this morning from. I don't know what your week's been like. I don't know what your month and years have been like. Maybe it's been a real struggle. Spiritually speaking, physically speaking, emotionally speaking, maybe it's been hard. Maybe you don't feel like you're worthy of receiving grace from God. Maybe you don't think you're worthy of receiving salvation. Maybe you just are just beat down and you just don't think God loves you or that you even desire right now to be in relationship with him. But I want you to be reminded. Verse 4 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people." That we need to let that sit for a minute, right? He takes pleasure in his people. He loves us more than anybody in your life could ever love you. He takes pleasure in you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to care for you. So if you're hurting and you're here this morning, I want you to take heart and that you have a God, you have a Lord that loves you and he takes pleasure in you. He wants the best for you. He wants to lead you and guide you. That doesn't give us free rein to do whatever we want, but he does take pleasure in us. He does love us. Even if you've been struggling lately in many different forms and ways, come back to him. Take his grace into your heart. Allow him to love you and guide you and forgive you and show you his grace because he takes pleasure in you. I don't think it's a mistake that when they're praising the Lord here that the psalmist puts this in here. He's worthy of our praise because he takes pleasure in us. He loves us. He cares for us more than anything in this world could ever do. So as he takes pleasure in us, let's take pleasure in the fact that he does take pleasure in us. Let's let that sink into our hearts and allow it to be there. And part of that is that in verse 4, he says he adorns the humble with salvation, right? That if we lay our lives down, if we trust in him, if we put all of our trust in him, he will adorn us with salvation. That's part of his taking pleasure in us. That if we humble ourselves and we lay our lives down and in faith believe in him, we receive salvation. So that's part of his taking pleasure in us is how he loves us through his offering of his grace and his salvation to us. There's almost this kind of feeling as we read this psalm about the idea of kind of like the new song and almost like the looking forward to the new creation too here. You see the way that he sings of the high praises being in our throats and the melodies of the tambourine and the lyre and the dancing, and it just got to have this feeling of the future when there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more pain and suffering, no more death, that we come to this new creation. It's a new song, a new creation, a new time that we look forward to. And they're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, and we look for the second advent of when Jesus will come to bring restoration to this and give us the new heavens and the new earth. But the interesting part here with this psalm is that it kind of takes a little bit of a turn after that, right? So we see this praising and this reasons and why and how we can praise the Lord. And we see that the Lord takes great pleasure in us. But then it kind of takes a little bit of a turn there in the second part of verse 6, right? It says, "Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands." That doesn't seem like something you would all, like, that wasn't the line I would expect if I was reading that psalm, right? The next line that you would have there. It goes further, "To execute vengeance of the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute of them in judgment written. This is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord." Because, right, we know that we have a God that is graceful and loves us and cares for us, but part of what's going to come too is God's judgment and his wrath is going to be poured out. I just got done, we're getting done finishing up our study with our student ministry at Eureka Bible on the story of Esther. And one of the questions we asked in that at the end of that story was, should we celebrate the demise of our enemies? Should we celebrate because there was great judgment and poured out by God on the Persians for what they were going to do to the Jewish people? And so the question was, and it was a hard question. It was an interesting discussion with our students to talk about, should we celebrate the demise? And kind of where we landed with that was, and I think it kind of plays into what we see here, is we don't individually celebrate the demise of somebody. We pity somebody that will be separated from God forever or is judged by God in different ways. But we do celebrate that God is just, that God will pour out his wrath on those that do not follow him, that reject him, that don't believe him on him in faith. There is a judgment. There is a pouring out. And there is a reason to praise the Lord for his justice being done, his wrath being poured out. Again, we don't individually, you know, kick somebody while they're down or be very celebratory of somebody of dying and being separated from God. Because I asked our students, if you had, who's your worst enemy you can think of, the person that irritates you the most, would you want that person to die and be separated from God forever? And all of them said no, right? We don't desire that. We pity that. We don't want that. But as we see here in this passage, part of praising is that there's two-edged swords in their hands. There's vengeance being done on the nations, punishments, binding up of kings, executing judgment. And it says, this is the honor for all the godly ones, praise the Lord. And so God's wrath and his pouring out of his judgment is part of their celebration, part of their praise, because God is just. He's graceful. He shows such great long-suffering and patience and brings many to him, but there will be justice. There will be a pouring out. And the Jewish people would be looking forward to that, right? They've been in, a lot of times they've been in bondage, they've been in slavery, they've been in struggle, and God is promising them that his vengeance is going to be executed. He's going to pour out his wrath on those that that are his enemies. And so it's good to have that two-edged, that two-part of this, right? We're seeing God's grace, we're seeing how much he loves us. We also see in this psalm that part of that new song, that new creation, is that God's judgment will be poured out on those that do not believe on him and by faith. And so we see that here in this passage. So what a challenge we have here with this psalm. To even more so for you and I that are on this side of the first advent of Christ, right? That we have seen and tasted more of the truth of the coming Messiah. But these people haven't seen that. And they're still looking forward to that future hope. They're praising the Lord, knowing that that salvation will be fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. So I think it's important for us to set aside the pride of our hearts this morning and be willing to just worship. I mean, that's just what we need to do. We just need to worship. There might have been things in your past and things that you think about that have happened, and maybe you even think about all those things that were listed in Psalm 106 last week, coming a lot from Numbers of the things that the Israelites have done. That might look like your life. Maybe like your past has looked like that, where you've just done a lot of things, you just haven't been faithful to God. But this is a reminder to us this morning that we have a God that is graceful and wants us to return to him, to bring our burdens to him so that we can worship him, because that's what he's worthy of. We should worship him. We should be ready for that. We should want to do that. And one of the strongest and subtle attacks of Satan that we can have sometimes is being too familiar with God and too familiar with the things of God, to where we hear it week after week, and we go through our devotion, we do the things, and it just becomes familiar, and we don't remember to stop and pause and worship and praise the Lord and sing hallelujah. As a body, as a group that we come together, we do that. It's so easy for us to get familiar with it. And it's easy for us to get in seasons where we just really struggle and we just don't really think about things. And you know what? We also get distracted. We get very distracted with the technology of our life, to the things that our kids are doing in sports, to, you know, food and all that. There's so much stuff in our life that can distract us, to keep us away from worshiping God. And maybe we should bring our worship into those things. When we're at a kid's sporting event, how can we worship God that way? If we're eating a good meal, how can we worship God that way? You know, all these different things in our life, we need to learn to bring all of those things into worship, because I think we get so familiar with that we do our devotions in the morning, we come to church on Sundays, and that's what we do. That's our worship. No, the Bible says we holistic. It's our whole life is worship. And I think this psalm reminds us today about how all parts of our life is about singing the new song, singing the song of salvation. And I want us to think about the corporate idea of worship too in this. That again, these are the psalms of hallelujah, which is the idea of the corporate coming to all peoples are praising and singing these things. So it is very important and very vital that you never lose the desire and the importance and the non-negotiable it is to meet together as brothers and sisters of Christ. we all need to be together and be together often, because we need to sing hallelujah together. We need to be together. I think of what Keith and Kristen Getty say in their book, Sing. Singing together bears compelling witness to the truth. It says to those watching on and listening in that just as we sing the same melody together, we share the same faith. The faith, not a self-made creed for a solo journey together to nowhere, but a commitment to our one Lord of all, who transforms the life we live together and will bring us home to eternity. I just think about the importance that all of these psalms, but these two ones here at the end especially, could help us see the importance of gathering together, being together in worship. Again, there are going to be moments of our life where we're worshiping the Lord individually, but there is something special about that hallelujah coming together, all voices singing together. And I think it's important and a reminder for us to do that. And we just sang, the last song we sang was the great song, right? It's All Creatures of Our God and King, right? I love the lyrics of the song. I even printed them out because I've got it. The song's lyrics are so perfect. Eric, is a great song for these two psalms we're singing. Because it even says, all creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing, alleluia, alleluia, right? This Psalm 146 through 150, right here in words. It's the idea of the rushing wind of the art of song, these clouds sail in heaven along. And all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part. Like, you see these reasons for worshiping God, how we are all called to come together in all seasons of life, even of struggle and pain, even in the great times worth of being joyful. We are always wanting to sing alleluia, alleluia, because no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens to you, he's still worthy of our worship. So we need to sing that song over and over and over again. We need to sing it because it's a good reminder to us of how much we are called to worship together in community. And so I just love Psalm 149. It's such a good psalm to read. So let's move on to Psalm 150. I'm just going to go ahead and just read through it again, because I think it's always good to just read straight through. It's only six verses there, so just read along in the last psalm, Psalm 150. It says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with a trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I just think about it. Eric and I have been together at conference before where there's thousands of voices coming together to sing, right? So like I remember when I was in college at Moody Bible Institute, where we used to have what was called Founders Week, where we would meet up at Moody Church, and there'd be 3,000 people together in this old, beautiful church singing praises to the Lord. I mean, All Creatures of Our God and King is one we sang a lot. And I just remember those thousands of voices being raised in praise to the Lord. I mean, honestly, that's the closest thing I can imagine to being in heaven together someday, praising the Lord together in song. Like, it's just powerful to see that happening. There is just such great hope and trust in the Lord when we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and sing the triumph, to sing the hallelujah, the praises to the Lord, because he is worthy of that. Because you know what? The greatest thing about our faith is the triumph for us has already been sealed by the work of Christ, what Christ has done, that we're getting ready to celebrate here in 2 weeks with the cross and the empty tomb. Our triumph has already been sealed. Now, these people were looking forward to the coming Messiah, not understanding the fullness of the picture, but we have the fuller picture now. We understand what the triumph that's already happened. So let us look here as we read this passage into how we should praise the Lord, why we should praise the Lord, and where we should praise the Lord. Because with every fiber of our being, with every moment of our time, and with every ability and talent the Lord gifts us with, we should praise the Lord. And so it says there in verse 1, it just says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. you see the seriousness, the earnestness of the praise of the Lord in these verses, right? That he says praise to the Lord, praise God in the sanctuary. You know, you see exclamation points in several points. Like, of course, when they were writing the original, you didn't see that, but there's a reason why we put it there, because you see the earnestness, the power behind the words that are being said here. Because we are to approach the Lord with a serious heart. I think sometimes we kind of forget about how we should approach when we come to worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, it's okay to shoot the breeze and talk and do those things, but what are we doing to prepare ourselves when we come here to worship the Lord? Are our hearts ready to receive receive what the Lord's going to share with us, to challenge us with, to tell us about through his people, through the worship of song, through the word? What is it that we need to be prepared? It's a serious nature of being prepared for what the Lord is going to do. And I think one of the greatest strengths that we can see in a person that is a follower of Christ is their posture before the Lord. It doesn't mean, some of us may be more willing to raise our hands when we praise the Lord or close our eyes or even go down on our knees to worship. We don't have to be Pentecostal in order to worship with the right posture. It's a heart posture, right? It's a posture of our heart that we need to always come to the Lord ready to worship him and have passion to see his name be worshiped. And so that's what we are called to do. We are called to come with a great heart posture. He tells us to praise him in his sanctuary, to praise him in his mighty heavens. I think that some of the point of what the psalmist is making here is that we praise the Lord everywhere, right? All the places that we are, we look to worship the Lord. And you know, we're going to fail sometimes. We're not always going to do that, but that should be the posture of our heart. When we are not worshiping him as we should, that we repent of that and we move towards doing that. Because we are called to worship the Lord in every place and everywhere and every moment of our life. So strive this coming week in these days ahead in your life to worship the Lord in all the things you're doing. It might seem silly sometimes to say, well, how am I supposed to worship the Lord through this small thing or this big thing, whatever I'm doing? But we are. It's that heart posture before. You're asking the Lord, what is it that you want me to do in this moment? How do you want me to live for you in this way? How can I be a witness for you? How can I praise your name? So in the mighty heavens, in the sanctuary, in all the places, we are called to worship his name. So verses 3-5 kind of give us like some instrument examples of worshiping the Lord, praising him with trumpets and lutes and harps, tambourines and dance. I don't know, Eric, if you're okay if we just start dancing in worship today. Probably not. With strings and pipe, cymbals, loud clashing cymbals. And one of the things I think that I see here is that it seems like it's a never-ending procession of just praise, right? With all these different instruments and all these different ways that people are using their gifts and abilities to praise the Lord through song here. Some of these instruments we may not use as much today, but still you see this idea of this never-ending, loud praise of the Lord because our God is worthy of that worship. We see that happening there. And one of the things that I want to talk about here real quickly is I think sometimes we can get a little unsure of like certain ways of expression of worship. I remember several years ago I was watching a podcast. It was a group of guys sitting on a stage talking about different styles of music, such as screamo or like hip-hop or rap, those type of music. Can those be edifying, right? And all the guys on the panel said that those were unredeemable music styles. And I had a real trouble understanding that type of a belief. You know, there might not be anybody in this room that likes those styles. Maybe there'd be a few of you, but that like those styles of music. But expressions of worship can come in a lot of different forms and ways. Again, there are things that I would think are better than others. And you might not like certain styles of music, and that's fine, but to say that they're unredeemable has a lot to say about what you think about the gospel and what you think about grace. Because I think those music styles, and I think a lot of other ways expressions of worship can be redeemable, and we could use them to worship God in a good way. And so I think this passage reminds us today that there's different ways to express our worship. And I think that you might be standing in a service. I mean, I've been to services in all kinds of denominations and all different types of ways, and I've seen different people express their worship in different ways, and I've seen so many people that are godly that would worship in a different way than me, but that doesn't make it wrong. I've been in different countries and different places, but I think it's good to be reminded this morning that this passage shows us the different ways that can be worshiped, where God can be worshiped. And I think to go along with that, just to finish that, tie that with a bow there, is that the emphasis is on being Christ-centered, right? And the focus is on worshiping God. It's not really necessarily on the expression of the worship. Again, there's some that are better than others. I think there's some ways that you could do it that are not Christ-centered and not focused on worshiping God. And that, I think that's where our focus needs to be, is that make sure that our heart posture before the Lord is of being Christ-centered and focused on worshiping God. So I think that's what that passage reminds us of. So I want to read a quote from John MacArthur when he talks about these last two psalms as he was preaching through these psalms. And the emphasis that I'm giving in the one part is of my own, not his. So John MacArthur says, "But all of us created by God, all of us given breath by God, all of us redeemed by God, all of us saved by Christ, praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't think John MacArthur would have done that, but okay. Don't make the focus of your life you. Make the focus of your life him. Don't trivialize the great glory of our great God. We must be God-centered. There is zero reason for us not having a heart and posture of worship in our lives. Many people choose to worship wrongly, and even as Christians, we can fall into the worship of idols, you know? And so you see this passage, like, I really want us to understand today that we are called to praise the Lord every day of our life, every moment of our life, in every way that we can. Our people, I was reading in a book yesterday, and it was talking about how in the past, in the church history, very few Christians would have to do much in order for there to be people that would come and ask them about the hope that they have. And he was lamenting on how today it's so much harder to do that. And he said that some of it's because we as Christians are not regularly praising the Lord in ways where people can see it. It's great to come here on a Sunday morning. It's great to come when we gather together, praise the Lord. We should do that. We need that together as Christians. But people out there need to see that we praise the Lord in the way we speak, the way we live, the way we act, the choices we make. They need to see us worshiping him out there. And I think that's something that this passage reminds us of today, is that we can live our lives and just kind of do our regular thing, and nobody can really see that we are really praising the Lord in our life. They miss it. They don't see it because we're kind of holding that in only when we're at church. And I think that could be a bit of a problem. And so one of the things I want to mention is that it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what problems you've had in your life, the past of your life, the diseases you might have, the country you come, the skin color you have, none of that matters when it comes to worshiping the Lord. From the young child to the elderly person, we are all called to praise the Lord. From the American business one to the head of the tribe in Africa are called to worship the one true God. The perfectly healthy male athlete to the young woman with Down syndrome are all called to bring glory to their God. Even watch the animals. I mean, they're not image bearers of God, but watch the animals. They instinctively worship God in the way they do things and the orderly and the state stuff. They're not image bearers of God, but it says there that everything that has breath, praise the Lord, right? Everything that has breath. Now, the image bearers of God are the ones that are special creations of God. It's a separate thing from animals, but you see the animals instinctively worshiping God in there through the things that the way that they just live out their lives. And so it's important for us to be reminded today that the Bible says that even the rocks will cry out and worship. So we shouldn't choose to avoid and reject that, right? We need to be the one praising the Lord. And people need and around us should know that we praise the Lord by the way we live and act and speak. So this morning, when we, and any time when we enter on Sundays to worship together as brothers and sisters of Christ, I urge you to come with anticipation and urgency of meeting with God and worshiping God and being together as brothers and sisters in Christ to sing hallelujah, praise the Lord together. So that means sometimes we need to spend some time preparing our hearts in confession and just preparing our hearts. Maybe it's been a hard week and we're tired, and sometimes we just need to maybe stop for a few minutes as we get here and sit down and pray and just allow the Lord to prepare your heart for what it is that he wants you to do. Because when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, it's often to replenish our spiritual battery for the week so we can be sent out there, so people can see that you praise the Lord out there. We prepare our hearts here and replenish our spiritual batteries to come together to worship, and so that we can encourage each other to go out there and worship the Lord and praise his name out there. We need to approach God's throne because he loves us and he cares for us, as we read in Psalm 149. All that are breathing should be looking to bring glory to God by their glory, because he's worthy of our worship. Image bearers are called to worship the one that has created them. And that might look a little different with each person, and we might struggle with it at times, but we are called as breathing people to bring glory to God in whatever we do. We are image bearers. So I want to close this morning by just sharing from music, because I have a love for music, and music's a great way to worship the Lord. And Pastor Eric probably gets tired of me talking about my musical obsession. But I've been to folk music and progressive bluegrass, and I love to go to concerts and those kind of stuff. But my musical obsession in the recent year or two has been the band called the Arcadian Wild. They write such good lyrics, and they're just a great band in music. And Eric, pretty much every time I meet with Eric every month, I usually have some video for him to watch. But they're one of my favorite bands. And in their newest album, they wrote a song called The End, which, I mean, it's the last song of the album, so it makes sense that they would call the song The End. But that isn't really what the song is necessarily about. It speaks of the end game of our hope that we have in an already prepared, finished work for believers. My favorite lyrics in that song say this. It says, "We could never gather if we never parted. We who dance are also doomed to mourn. Let us keep the feast." And I would say that you could say there, "Let us keep the worship. For by it we remember that our sorrow keeps us tethered to our joy." And it's such a reminder to us of what we have hope in to the future. Just like the psalmists were looking forward to the coming Messiah, we look forward to and know that everything's finished for us. It's done. That's what Jesus said, right? It is finished. It is done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ has finished it for us. The end for us is a person. It's not a thing. It's not something's going to happen. It's a person. The end for us is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the psalmist is looking forward to here. It's what he's telling the people to look forward to. Have joy, have hope. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. All the people's praise, because the Messiah is coming. Our salvation will be fulfilled. And guess what, brothers and sisters in Christ? It is. It is finished. He is worthy to be praised. So with joy, with explosive joy, let us all say, let's say hallelujah together. Let's say it. 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Lord, just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, to be in joyful, explosive worship together. Lord, that we can say hallelujah together, that we could say that you're worthy of our praise. And Lord, I am so grateful for how much you have done for me in my life. I don't deserve it. I cannot earn it. But your gospel message, your good news to us, your death and resurrection are our future hope. Our end game is you, Lord Jesus. That is all that we need, what you have done for us, what you are doing for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you will continue to help every person in this room to look for ways to praise your name, to worship you through every single day and moment of their life. Lord, I am just humbled by the words of these two psalms, how we can praise your name because of who you are and what you've done for us, and even sometimes praise your name because of your just nature, that you have done so much justice, Lord, in this world. And sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes it doesn't always seem there, but we know, Lord, that we can praise your name even for your justice, like we read in the end of Psalm 149. And so, Lord, I pray that we will be reminded this morning that we even have more of the picture. We have better understanding than the psalmist had in these two final psalms. That, Lord Jesus, you died on the cross. You rose on the third day. You lived the perfect life so that we could have eternal life. That's the gospel. That is the hope that we have. That's the reason that we have to sing hallelujah and praise your name. Praise you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help us to strive to live this out in our life in the weeks and days and months and years ahead, that we will look to praise your name and worship you in all the different ways. And Lord, we have the opportunity this morning to worship you in so many different forms, and we continue to do so now, Lord. And I just pray, even as we walk out these doors, that we will leave afresh, our spiritual batteries refreshed to go out there and praise your name amongst the nations. Lord, I pray that you will see a revival done here in this town. Lord, that many people will come to know you through the people of this church worshiping you and praising your name amongst the community. So Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to dig into your word. Thank you for the challenges and encouragements you gave to us, and thank you for loving us even when we don't deserve it. We pray all this in your great and gracious name. Amen.